And this morning we continue through Philippians. We are starting chapter 4. And we're looking at concentrating on verses 1 to 5, but I'll throw in verses 6 and 7 for free this week. And so you can get a value for money this week, because we will look at them in depth next week. So we gather this morning not only to worship, but also to reflect, to understand the heart that's behind our faith, that's beyond superficial conflicts that often entangle us. Because in our text this morning, Paul focuses on unity. Now let me start this morning and share a story with you, if I may, that mirror an age-old struggle within the body of Christ. Now, in a small town, I won't say where, a generous man that was moved by devotion and love erected a magnificent colonial church as a tribute to his family. Its splendor was unmatched in the area, down to the very details of the kitchen. The church, a symbol of unity and faith in the community, soon became the center of an unexpected controversy. Or some of you would say controversy. The women of the church, in their zeal to enhance the church's facilities, proposed the addition of an electric potato peeler to the kitchen. Now, this design, a modern marvel of technology, promised efficiency in preparing meals, because of something that this church had been doing for a very long time, but they'd been doing it manually. And you know what ladies are like, sitting and peeling the potatoes, having a chat to one another, having fellowship. And some of the ladies felt that if the machine was brought in, that that would be lost. Yeah. Now, however, what seemed like a simple improvement soon sparked a division. Some women, cherishing the tradition and camaraderie of peeling potatoes by hand, resisted the change. They saw this new gadget as a threat to their cherished traditions. This disagreement escalated, drawing in the entire congregation. Because you know what happens when people argue in the church? People pick sides. I think such and such is right, and I think such and such is like. Before you know it, you've got this rift in the congregation. Now, this division grew so intense that it even clouded the pastor's message. When the pastor preached on a Sunday, he could see this division in the church, and it clouded the gospel. Now, he lamented over this situation, and he felt that the message of the gospel was lost in this quarrel between these ladies. Now, this story, however seemingly trivial it is, mirrors the situation that has faced the church from its inception. Yeah, we see that Paul writes to it, not just here to the Philippian church, but he also writes, as we later see, to the Corinthian church. Now, the apostle Paul, while he was imprisoned, he learned of similar tensions in the Philippian community. The issues there might not have been about kitchen appliances, but the situation in the Philippian church were equally able to cause hurt, anger, and disunity. Now, Paul urgently addresses these concerns, urging reconciliation and unity, because the threat to their fellowship because of this disunity was very real. Now, we look at our text today, and when we look at it, we are reminded of the vulnerability of Christ's church to such divisions. Even over seemingly insignificant matters. The problem is, if you're standing outside of this bubble, you can clearly see the insignificance of the situation. But for those people involved, sometimes it's not so insignificant. And so how do we know which issues and which situations are significant or insignificant? We have to use the Word of God as the standard. And we have to also evaluate what has crept in. Has pride anything to do with this disunity? Am I upset because I'm not getting what I want? Yeah? You're not buying the type of biscuits that I like. Or you're using instant coffee and not real coffee. Yeah? That's something I would get upset about. Yeah? Now, the story of the Philippians and our modern parable of the potato peeler both highlight how easily we can lose sight as the church of our true position in Christ. We are called to rise above petty differences, to embrace our unity in Christ, and to focus on the greater mission that we as the church of Christ have been entrusted with. So we have to reflect, and as we reflect, we have to ask ourselves two questions. Are we in our church allowing trivial disagreements to overshadow our calling in Christ? And are we like the church in Philippi, at risk of letting minor disputes bruise the body of Christ? Because that's what happens. People get hurt. You know why we get hurt in the church so deeply? It's because we don't expect to get hurt. We expect the world to hurt us, but we expect our brothers and sisters in Christ to guard our hearts, to look after our hearts as they're looking after their own. And our brothers and sisters expect us to guard their hearts, to be careful what we say and do, lest we bring offense. So when it happens in the church, it cuts deep. Yeah? Now my first point or my first heading this morning is the problems in the church. And we read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul writing, he says, I urge Judea and I urge Syntyche to think the same way in the Lord. Indeed, I ask you also, genuine companion, help these women who have contended together alongside of me in the gospel, with also Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And Paul writing reminds them, your names are in the book of life. That brings a responsibility. Why do you think Paul writes and he tells us we are witnesses? We are ambassadors. Because as believers in the church, we should behave in a godly way. There's a certain way when we come together that we should act towards one another. Yeah? You don't go into a court of law or into a king's court or into any shop in town and just start throwing things around, behaving in an inappropriate manner. If you do, they'll ask you to go. And the same in the church. There's a way for us to act in the church, to respond to one another. And the expectation, if you didn't know it from your brothers and sisters, is high. It is high. In the church in Philippi, there were two devoted women whose disagreement had escalated to the point where it was impacting the entire congregation. Now, what might have initially been a minor dispute between them had grown into an issue with the potential to disrupt the unity of the church community, a community that Paul had worked so hard and diligently to build. Now, Epaphroditus, when he went to visit Paul in prison, he informed Paul about the contentious relationship between these two ladies. And their conflict, although it was personal in nature, had escalated and it was affecting the wider church community, as personal disputes in the church often do. Yeah. Do you know what that lady said? Well, I've known her for a very long time. Yeah, she would never say it. The other lady, she must have said something. She must have done something to make her blow up. You know, I've known such and such for a long, long time. And so instinctively in the church, we pick sides. And it happens throughout all of the church from its inception. Yeah. And when this happens, the thing that amazes me is that people forget they're Christians. They forget what the Bible says about how we should behave to one another. It's like sometimes, Yeah, it's like sometimes we get red mist in the church. Yeah. Sometimes you really hold to scripture and there are hills that we'll die on. And other times we just think, no, that doesn't apply. Yeah. When I'm really upset, my feelings and emotions, they are the things that take precedence and the word of God takes a back seat. Yeah. True. Let's tell the truth and shame the devil this morning. Yeah. It's true. Now, Paul, recognizing these two ladies as strong personalities, approaches the situation impartially, very wise man. Don't want to get in between two ladies arguing in the church, man. Yeah. He addresses them equally, urging both Judea and Syntyche to ensure that neither feels singled out or blamed for the situation. He's very careful in how he approaches this. Paul's plea to both of these ladies is for reconciliation. He encourages them to agree with each other in the Lord. And what he's doing is reminding them who they are. He's reminding them of where their identity should lie in Christ at all times, with no exceptions or no caveats. You know, despite their personal differences, Paul emphasizes their shared faith as a foundation for resolving their conflict, reminding them that they are both united in their commitment to the Lord, husbands and wives. Remember your shared faith as a foundation for resolving conflict. Be reminded that you are both united in your commitment to the Lord. Yeah. I've said this to someone in the last couple of weeks. I think in the last week. When I look at Rachel, I look at her in two lights. She's my wife, but she's also my sister in Christ. And Paul writes very clearly as to how we are to treat our husbands and wives, but he also writes more about how we should treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah. Oh, my wife, she's like my enemy. Well, the Bible says you should love your enemies. Yeah. Do you see? Scripture is always there with an answer. It's always there as a guiding light. That's why Psalm 19 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Yeah. "And a guide unto my path." It always teaches us. Paul affectionately described the church in Philippi as those whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. How beautiful is that, to describe a church like that? The Philippian church held a very special place in Paul's heart. It was in Philippi during his second missionary journey that Paul preaches his first sermon on European soil in Macedonia. His visit is short, but it's significant because what does Paul do there? Plants a church. Yeah, he plants a church, and you can read more about that in Acts 16. Now, unlike the church in Corinth, which often caused Paul concern, I often think of the church in Corinth as the problem child. Yeah. Although all of them had issues, the church in Corinth caused him particular problems. Now, the Philippian congregation was a continual source of joy and encouragement for him. The bond between Paul and the Philippian believers was strong, and it's evidenced by their ongoing care for him. They had sent Epaphroditus to go and see Paul in prison, and they'd sent some gifts with. They truly were Paul's joy and crown. However, this current disagreement between these two ladies, for Paul, threatened this harmonious fellowship. Now, Paul's words in verse 3 point to the remarkable legacy of the Philippian church. And we read, he says, "Help these women who have contended together alongside of me in the gospel, with also Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now, this passage indicates that the Philippian church played a proactive role in evangelization of Macedonia. The faithful individuals mentioned by Paul were actively involved, working tirelessly alongside him to spread the gospel message. Thus, the church's heritage was deeply rooted in vigorous and dedicated missionary work. Who saw the post, the meme that I posted this week from Spurgeon on Facebook? Yeah? What does Spurgeon say? If you're a Christian, you're a missionary. Yeah? And I'm paraphrasing. And if you're not, you're a fake brother. Every Christian, every believer, by the words of Christ, go you therefore and make disciples, has made every single one of us a missionary. The problem is only some of us understand that. Yeah, it is, because at the table there's only two or three. Yeah? We are missionaries.
I don't like the tables to open.
Yeah. Well, Jesus didn't die for you in the back room. He died for you in front of the world. Yeah? And remember, when you go to the table, you're not standing there alone. You're with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah? And in front of the church, I commend my brother Daniel. Daniel is an introvert. Bless you, my brother. I love you. But you know what he does? Gets on the table, man. Yeah? So if anybody tells me I'm softly spoken, I say, go speak to Daniel. Yeah? He tell you how to get it done. Tell you how to get it done. Now this church is rooted in vigorous, dedicated missionary work aimed at reaching the surrounding pagans. However, the ongoing dispute between these two ladies had begun to cast such a shadow over this church's proud legacy of missionary work and evangelization. It was busy marring its mission-focused history. That happens in the church. Satan is very clever. If he can take our focus from our mission and turn our focus into quarreling amongst ourselves, Satan knows that a house divided amongst itself will fall. If our focus is concentrated on the issues of the church, we lose focus of the mission. An unknown writer was once asked, "What makes a church great?" Here is the answer. Not soft seats and subdued lighting, but strong, courageous leadership. Not the sweet tones of an organ, but sweet personalities that somehow reflect Jesus. Not the tall towers with chimes and bells, but a lofty vision of its people. Not big budgets, but big hearts. Not the amount of finance received, but the amount of service rendered. Not the large membership, but God's presence and direction in power. Not what it has done in the past, but what it is doing now and will do tomorrow. Amen. The church in Philippi was at risk of losing its foundational strengths. The very thing that made it a strong church was at risk. Once known for its bold and decisive leadership, the church was now mired in internal disputes and divisions. Members who had previously exemplified the character of Jesus were now caught up in quarrels and taking sides, diminishing their ability to mirror Christ's divine nature. You cannot say, "I am a witness and an ambassador of Christ," if you have something against a brother or sister in church. If there's an issue, how can you? Either you're lying to yourself or you're just a plain hypocrite. Yeah? Not me saying, that's what Paul's saying. Paul saying that. The church's grand ambition to evangelize Macedonia was being overshadowed by this growing discord. The congregation, once characterized by generous and expansive hearts, was now facing the threat of a diminishing spirit of fellowship. You cannot fellowship with people that you have a quarrel with. The history of selfless service was in jeopardy as energies were being diverted into trivial concerns. There were other things taking up their time. Satan was stealing their time. Now, a palpable sense of God's presence, guidance, and power that had once energized the church was now being sapped away by focusing on things that didn't matter. Didn't matter. We're in a war. Church is in a war. We're in a war to take the gospel of Christ into the world. We cannot quarrel about biscuits and coffee and seats. Cannot quarrel about nonsense in the church. A military is only as effective as its focus, as its mission. When militaries start thinking about other stuff and not thinking about their purpose to defend the country, that country is in jeopardy. When the church loses its focus on the mission that Christ gave us, the local community that that church is placed in is in jeopardy, because the church is not fulfilling its mission. Church is not doing what Christ told it to do. The biggest thing that Christ told us to do, of course we should gather together on a Sunday. Of course we should glorify and magnify Him. Of course. But all of that is the consequence of our main mission, to get out and make disciples, to get out and share the gospel at your work, with your friends, with your family, everywhere you go. You remember those little dolls you used to get? You used to pull a little string out of them and they just keep on talking until the string is gone. That's what we should be like. Yeah? When you get to people, you should be like someone pulls a string, or just the gospel. You know? People just go, come on, don't you ever keep quiet, man. All they ever talk about is the gospel. Yes, because that's all that matters. Football doesn't matter, rugby doesn't matter, golf doesn't matter, tennis doesn't matter, racing cars don't matter, new fashion don't matter, new iPads, new computers, new games. The gifts under the Christmas tree do not matter. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the thing that should drive us every day. When you open your eyes in the morning, what should come to mind is, who can I tell about Jesus today? Lord, who are you going to bring across my path today? That's the gift every day, because you don't know. It's God's way of surprising you every day. How many times have you come to the end of the day and you've thought, never thought I'd have that conversation with that person. And God had opened the door. Amen? The enemy loves it when there's disunity in the local church, because as I've said, it diverts the church from its mission. Now, Paul, having dealt with these issues in the church, he moves on to describe the peace of the church. And we read in Philippians 4, verse 4 to 6. All of us know this. Paul writes in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And it's so important that he says it again. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No, always, in all circumstances. And he's saying not just that. Again, I tell you, rejoice. Remember, he puts focus on it. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, let your considerate spirit be known to all men. Your attitude, let it be known to all men. And then he says, the Lord is near. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Even those things you're praying about that are tough and hard, with thanksgiving. Speaks of an attitude. It speaks of who we are. How many times have I preached on where your identity lies? Our identity is in Christ. And only when your identity is in Christ, when it permeates through your very fiber of your being, will you rejoice in the Lord always? Paul stepped in to advocate between for the Philippian church, a community he saw as the bride of Christ that is wounded. His goal was clear: to restore peace within the fellowship with a deep sense of care and commitment. Care and commitment. We live in a world where we are so worried about how we feel that we forget the Bible says it doesn't matter how you feel. Yeah, Paul writes it. Yeah, we've seen it in Philippians 3. Consider others more important than yourself. Live in a way that's worthy of the gospel. Outdo each other with kindness. Be hospitable to one another. All of that is outward looking. None of it is inward looking. Paul says nothing of living your best life now. Nothing. He speaks nothing of it in the whole of Scripture. So how does Paul guide them? Because Paul is guiding the church towards a path that would lead them back to spiritual tranquility and harmony. So how does he do that? First of all, the Philippian church requires a new attitude. Philippians 4, verse 4, tells us that. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Change your disposition, change your thinking. Paul understood that holding on to bitterness and an unwillingness to forgive among Christians is incompatible with rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. If you have unforgiveness, if you're holding stuff against other people, that is absolutely incompatible with rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. How can you be happy in Christ if there are things in your heart that you have against people? Can't have that. Yeah, if in your head, now, when I said that, if in your head there was a but, yeah, you know you need to repent. Yeah. If there was a but to that sentence, you need to repent. Yeah, Lord, but they're so irritating. Yeah, but no. That scripture there has got no caveat. It doesn't say you must forgive everybody, but those that really irritate you, yeah, they don't have to. You only forgive those that you really like. Scripture speaks nothing of this. Yeah. If there's a but, there's pride. Consequently, Paul's guidance for restoring peace might not seem surprising when he emphatically urges the church in a single verse, and he repeats it for emphasis, to embrace the spirit of praise. Rejoice in the Lord always. What Paul is saying is, worship God, praise Him, be thankful. Worship Him, that's a heart attitude. Lord, I feel really down today, Lord. Yeah. Sing a song. Praise the Lord. Yeah? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Immediately, look, I see the smiles on everyone's faces. Rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. How can you be sad when you're worshiping God like that? Because that comes from your heart. You can't sing that song like this. Rejoice in the Lord. And I'm rejoicing, man. Come, let me pray for you. Yeah? The mindset of joy that Paul urged the Philippians to reclaim was familiar to him. That's why he could say it to them. Despite being a prisoner in Rome and facing an uncertain future, he spoke more about joy and rejoicing in his letter to the Philippians than any one of his other letters. Because when Paul is writing Philippians, he's in prison. Yeah. If Paul wasn't a godly man, this letter could have gone a whole different way. Listen, man, I've got it worse than you guys. I'm in jail. Stop your nonsense and get on with it. But that's not his disposition. He worships God wherever he is. And remember, when Paul and Silas go to Philippi, they get arrested. They get chucked into jail. And what do they do in jail? I preached on this a couple of months ago. They worship the Lord. They rejoice in the Lord. The earth shakes and the prison doors fall open. Through his own experiences, Paul had discovered that finding joy in Jesus infuses life with a sense of melody It brings smile to a face. It adds vigor to every step. He recognizes that for peace to return to their community, the Philippians need to adopt this rejuvenated attitude. Yeah. The church also requires a new spirit. Verse 5 I've divided into two. And let's look at the first part. It says, let your considerate spirit be known to all men. Both of these ladies had clearly not shown gentleness to one another and to others in the church in their interactions, as evidenced by the quarrel that arose between them. Recognizing this, Paul directed both of them, as well as the entire Philippian congregation, to abandon their division and argumentative attitude. He's saying to the whole church, just to stop what you're doing is nonsense. Yeah, remember who you are in Christ. Your witnesses, your ambassadors. Christ is King. Instead, he encourages them to develop a disposition marked by gentleness and kindness towards one another. Paul writes the same thing to the problematic church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Just a side note. You'll know this passage, but it's not just for the church. It is for all believers in all contexts. Husbands, wives, work, friends, family. And what he's talking about is true love, not the world's perception of love. Christian love. Love is patient. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 13 from verse 4 to 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It doesn't brag. It is not puffed up. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. Nothing is left out. As true Christians embody the gentleness of Jesus, transformation occurs within them. The Spirit of God changes our hearts if we submit to Christ. If we stop thinking about me, yeah, and start thinking about them. Where once there was impatience, patience now takes root. Anger gives way to kindness. Boastfulness is replaced by humility. And in the place of self-centeredness, a genuine concern for others arises. Philippian church requires a new sensitivity. The second part of verse 5 reads, the Lord is near. Now, some people think that this means that Christ is coming back. I don't think it believe. In the context, I don't think that's what it's saying at all. I think what that says is that Christ is near in the church. So he knows everything you're saying. He knows everything you're doing. He knows your heart. Yeah. Regardless of what some people might think the interpretation of this word is, of this verse is, this was a poignant reminder to both Judea and Syntyche, as well as to others impacted by their dispute, that Jesus is aware of all unkind actions and words. Jesus is aware of all unkind actions and unkind words. Martin Luther, reflecting on his childhood, remembered how the image of a stern Jesus armed with a sword in the stained glass window of his local church used to intimidate him. However, our Lord is not a figure of vengeance and wrath. Rather, he is deeply saddened whenever unity in the church is disrupted. Paul's message to the Philippians was clear. They needed to put an end to their bickering, mindful of the compassionate Savior, and that he is observant of all their actions and all their conversations. I'm not gossiping, but I don't want to say anything bad, but, yeah? When someone says that, just don't, stop. Whatever you want to say after, that's not going to be good. That's why you're prefacing it with an apology. Because that's what you're doing. I don't want to gossip, but you are gossiping. By you saying you don't want to gossip doesn't make it not gossip. You know? This church also requires a new commitment. And for us, as Great Harwood Christian Fellowship, on the precipice of a new year, maybe this is something we should learn from this text. Verse 6 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul's guidance advocated for a renewed dedication to rely wholly on Jesus to meet all needs. Maintaining internal disputes within the church and simultaneously depending fully on Jesus are mutually exclusive actions. What I'm saying is, if there's an issue in the church, we need to trust the Lord and within the framework of Scripture, sort it out. Yeah. That's why Jesus says, when he's asked, the law. You know, how would you surmise the law? It's held by two commandments. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, he goes further than that. He says, this is what your identity will be. They'll know that you are Christians by your love for one another. Yeah. And we're not talking about a superficial love. We're talking about a love where you would lay down your life for your brother and sister. You need to look around the church this morning and see if there's anybody here that you would not lay your life down for. Because that is what Christ did for the church. We're called to do the same. If there's anyone here this morning that you would not lay your life down for, you need to speak to them afterwards. Search your heart. Find out why. Why? That is how much we should love one another. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Here in this church had been overshadowed by anxiety within their community because they were worried about being persecuted. Some of them wanted to go back to Judaism. So Paul therefore urges them to embrace this new mindset that would displace the old mindset. This one of divisive attitudes. The believers were instructed to pray with a heart of thankfulness and to present their requests to God. The original Greek here, I love this, it suggests the idea of presenting your requests while facing God. This concept of facing God symbolizes a close relationship with Him. If a Christian is estranged from God, it is as if they're turning their back on Him. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, after they sinned, didn't face God. They ran and hid away because they knew that they were in the wrong. They didn't want to face God. They didn't want to be with Him. That is what sin does. Paul's message was clear to the Philippian church. Realign your commitment to Christ and peace will once again flourish among you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Follow His commandments, and all will be well. Now, there's a promise to the church in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This guidance serves not only as a remedy for individuals grappling with distress, but also for the church. Look to Christ, and you will have this peace of God. Number one is a dependable promise. It is the peace of God that will guide our hearts and minds in Christ. This peace is uniquely divine because it is offered by God. It is His peace. Its essence is beyond human attainment or description, and it transcends all understanding. We don't always understand how we can be peaceful and have peace in our hearts in the face of massive issues, massive problems in our lives, but we have. Why? Because we know that our God is sovereign and there is nothing that He is not in control of. Only when you doubt this do you doubt God's promises. Yeah? Well, I don't know if God's going to do that. Or I don't understand. I don't know how God... He is God. Make it plain in your mind. He is Yahweh. He is Lord of all. King of kings and Lord of lords. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. There is nothing that is outside of His scope. There is not one maverick molecule in the universe. Everything in your life is under God's control. Whether you understand it or not, that's irrelevant. I don't know how my car works, but I know it works.
Yeah?
God works. We can never understand how he works. If God could fit in our 3-pound brain, he just wouldn't be God.
Yeah?
That's what I love about him. There's so much mystery. And I don't worry about the things I don't know. I only worry about the things in the Bible that I do know. It's also a conditional promise. In the previous verses, Paul outlined specific prerequisites for the Philippians to restore peace within their strained fellowship. He says to them, verse 8 and 9, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you." Paul presents a clear pathway to peace. And Paul is not saying, do these things because I am saying so. Because remember, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's an apostle. He has the authority of God. That's why the book of Revelation says that the church is built on Jesus Christ, which is the chief cornerstone, and the 12 apostles and the prophets. Because all of those men spoke for God. That is why. Okay? In conclusion, my brothers and sisters, our journey through Philippians challenges us to look at the challenges that are faced by the Philippian church, that teaches us invaluable lessons. Like them, we must recognize the discord, disunity, even on personal levels, can disrupt our collective unity. There's something between you and something else can affect the church. Yeah. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds us that peace in our fellowship is not just a divine gift, but also a responsibility that we have. It requires us to transform our thoughts and attitudes, focusing on what is true, what is noble, and what is pure. Let us be inspired by the promise of God's peace, a peace that transcends all understanding, and guards our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. As we strive to embody the gentleness of Jesus, replacing bitterness with kindness and self-centeredness with concern for others, we invite the peace of God into our lives and into our church. Let us hold fast to this commitment, knowing that in Christ and through our renewed mindset, peace will indeed flourish within our fellowship. Let us always be a church that pursues holiness and purity. For Christ's sake. Amen. Praise the Lord. 43 minutes this morning. Yeah, I'm checking it. I'm trying to keep it to the 40. Sister Hilda, just for you. All right. I don't mean to diminish, but I do try and keep it because I know some people struggle to set in. I love the church, so I don't just want to carry on talking. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we are so humbled by your word. We are humbled, Lord, by the fact that we are part of your family. We are part of your church, Lord Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit. Lead us, guide us to in the way that we speak with one another, that we act towards one another, that we care for one another. Would it be a godly way of living our lives, Lord? May the fruit of the Spirit flow from our hearts towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we always remember that we are dealing with your church. That we are dealing with those who are created in your image. May we have a high view of our brothers and sisters, Lord. May we have a high view of obeying your word, because we have a high view of the scriptures. Because it is your word, Lord, and all of your word is valuable to us, so that we might be taught by it, that we might be encouraged by it, exhorted by it, rebuilt by it when required, Lord. Help us to be a church that seeks to be holy, a church that seeks purity, a church that seeks to be ambassadors of Christ, a church that seeks to be a witness to the world of Jesus Christ, our God, our Lord, and our Redeemer. Help us, Lord, please, to remember this, not just today, but going forward to the end of this year and into the new year, Lord. We bless your holy name. We ask this humbly in that powerful, precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and only for your honor alone, Father God. Amen.